This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at chapter 43 and reading a section of that, starting from verse 14. Isaiah is a prophet who speaks to the people of Israel, to God's people. He warns them of impending disasters, and he urges them to turn their lives back to God. And at this point in time, he is bringing them yet another message from God as they continue to be unfaithful. This is what the Lord says: "Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King." This is what the Lord says: "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." I'm very aware as I stand here today that in many ways, for many people, this day is no ordinary day. Just as I'm aware that for hundreds and thousands of people, this day has been looming with a certain sense of dread and loss. It's a day that for many is etched in their memory. It's a day that has changed their lives. It's a day that for some destroyed the world they knew. And I'm also very aware as I stand here today that there are numerous reactions to this day and the events that will unfold. Some, I'm sure, will feel it appropriate. Some will feel it's all too much. Some will go and do something away from the media obsession, which will be on our televisions. But whatever we think and however we feel, there's no doubt that, as one documentary among many described this week, today is a day that changed the world. The date, of course, for those of you who have forgotten, is the 11th of September, 2011. 10 years to the day that terrorists carried out a well-formed plan to wreak death and destruction on America. And no doubt today, in varying forms and in different ways, we will remember the events of 10 years ago. We'll remember that at 8:46 a.m. American time, 1:46 p.m. our time, 5 hijackers crashed American Airlines Flight 11 into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. At 9:03 a.m., 5 more hijackers crashed United Airlines Flight 175 into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. At 9:37 a.m., 5 hijackers flew American Airlines 77 into the Pentagon. And at 10:03, 4 more hijackers, unable to carry out their plans, crashed United Airlines Flight 93 into a field in Pennsylvania. No doubt many of us will remember where we were, what we were doing, how we felt. And even if we don't, we will remember the disbelief as at 9:59 a.m. the South Tower of the World Trade Center collapsed, totally destroyed. And then at 10:28, the North Tower collapsed and the skyline was filled with smoke. 2,606 people lost their lives
in almost an instant. We'll remember these things, not least because they were horrifically played out on live television in front of us. We watched, as if it was a movie, the events that took place that day. And even if we didn't watch, even if we didn't see it, we will have watched at some point, on some programme, some of the things that took place that day. Today, 10 years on, we will be forced to remember whether we want to remember or not. And we'll remember because in many ways it is important to remember. These events which we saw or heard about, after all, have created much of the context in which we now all live our lives. And if we forget this event and events like it, or if we act as if it never happened or as if it's of little importance in the world, then we forget the very event which created the climate in which we live. We forget the very event which led to the way in which we see our world and in which we see other human beings, how we judge people, how we categorise them. All that is behind us, whether it be September the 11th or the wars that we've been through, all that is behind us created our world in which we live. We cannot simply choose to forget, and we should not simply choose to forget. Instead, as human beings, we are always called to remember things. That's how we work. And you know, it's not a new phenomenon. It's not a thing that's happened since September the 11th, remembering the past. It's something we've always been called to do. We have Remembrance Day. We remember, we set points in our lives, dates in our diaries where we look back, because looking back enables us to move forward. Looking back enables us to live in the present, to equip ourselves. And here in the Bible, it's no different. In the book of Isaiah, it's no different. There is a call to remember in the passage that I just read. And it's of vital importance, because here in the book of Isaiah, as the prophet, in a weird kind of way, looks ahead to the disaster that's going to take over Israel, he looks ahead to times when the Israelites will be taken into captivity. They'll be in Babylon. He looks ahead to when Jerusalem, the social and religious centre of their life, will be destroyed. He looks ahead to when Judah will be taken over by the enemy. He's looking ahead. He's looking ahead to what is to come. And when he looks ahead, he's calling the people of God to remember that when they are in captivity, they should remember significant events of their past, events that have shaped their world, events that have shaped their culture and their lives as the people of God. And most specifically in this passage, the prophet is calling them to remember the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, when they came out of being slaves and were being freed people for God. They're called to remember the time when the power of Pharaoh was destroyed, the time when God carried the Israelites to safety, when he parted the sea, when he started to shape them as the people of God. Perhaps it's the most significant event in their history. It's the one beyond all other that shaped their world and made them who they were. And now they're called to remember it. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, and they lay there, never to rise again. The Israelites are called to remember the mighty hand of God working in their past as they sit in captivity at the hand of the Babylonians. In a way, it seems a cruel kind of game to play, to call the people to remember what they no longer have, to call the people to remember a time when they had freedom, when God released them, as they now sit in captivity. And yet, in many ways, if we think about it, that is what the act of remembrance is, often remembering that which we no longer have. But there's also a significance to remembering that I think we often forget today. And that's what God is focusing on here in this passage. Because you see, here in Isaiah's words, when God calls his people to remember, he's not saying, remember the event of your past because you need to remember it. He's not saying, remember it lest you forget what has gone on before. He's not saying, remember your past because you need to remember what you don't have. In fact, he's not simply calling them to just remember events that have happened. Instead, when he asks the people to look back to the past, to remember what has happened, he's calling them to look back at what he has done in their lives. How he has moved, how he has worked, how he has been involved in all that has gone on in their past. When times were good and when times were bad. So that however terrible life might be at that moment in time, the people of God can look back and remember the faithfulness of God, the one who created them, so that they can once again face the future which they have, knowing that God will be with them in all that they do. Do you know, there's a story of it's a Serbian legend, really. A story of a woman who was poor, and she caught a fish one day, a golden fish, and she released it, and it brought her wealth and happiness. It's a story that used to go around the children in Serbia quite often. And then there's also a story which kind of proves this to be true. There was a family before the start of the Bosnian War who lived as every normal family does. And one day the father brought home a gift in 1990. It was the gift of two goldfish to his family. So they put the goldfish in the house and enjoyed them, as you do when you've got children, I think. Never had goldfish, but I think that's what you do. 2 years passed, the goldfish was still alive, which I think is a miracle. Did they not live? I don't know how long they lived. Goldfish were still alive. They were still enjoying them. But then the Bosnian Serb forces advanced in the area in which the family lived. And the wife and the children fled to another country. But the father stayed and fought and died in the ensuing war that took place. The mother came back and buried her husband. And while she was there, she saw the goldfish. She took pity on them. And she took them to a lake and released them. And then she fled the country again until the war was over. Then in 1995, the family returned. Nothing remained of their house. It was in ruins. But when they went to the lake, they saw gold shimmers under the water. And they realised that the whole lake was filled with thousands of goldfish that had come from the two goldfish that the mother had released. The mother saw this as a sign that the husband had left them something special. During the next few years, they set up a store and they started to sell the goldfish. And they became very rich. Many people in the homes around their area had goldfish which they bought from the family with the lake. In 1998, they had the largest house in the area. They were very wealthy. And they remembered the gift of the goldfish. But you know, it's a story that kind of shows that whatever is happening in life, whatever events are taking place, whether good or bad, things can continue to grow under the surface. The fish continue to survive and thrive during war and times of distress. And you see, many things happen in our lives. Many things take place. And although some of these things that take place are positive and we take joy in remembering them, we look back with delight, many of the events that shape us and make us who we are not so positive. They're things that happen to us that hurt us, that are painful. But we are called to remember them because just like the people of God in Israel, in remembering things that have happened in our lives, we can also remember how God has worked under the surface of those things,
even if at the time we never recognised it or knew it.
We're called to remember so that we can remember God, his strength, his support, his deliverance.
And in remembering,
we can then have the strength to look forward to the future, because we know we face it with a God who has never left us.
Of course, the irony of us remembering events is that we often forget the God that has called us to remember them. We remember the event and we remember the pain and we wish that it hadn't happened.
We forget that God has been with us in it.
So we're going to pause for a moment and we're going to have a time
to remember.
Not just to remember what's happened in our lives, but to remember how God has worked in our lives through events that have taken place. We don't often have time to pause unless it's an anniversary of some kind. So we're just going to have a moment to pause, but specifically to ask God to show us how he has been working, to ask him to show us where he has given us strength and how he can help us in the future. And as we pause, we're just going to start by singing a hymn together as we're seated. And then afterwards we'll have some moments of silence. We're just going to sing "Be Still" together as we remain seated. So we have time to look back and to remember, as people have always looked back and remember. And indeed, as the people of Israel did when God, through Isaiah, called them to do that. We're called to be people who hold memories. And yet, in the very next line of this passage in Isaiah, after God has called his people to remember the events of the past, he then tells them to forget what has gone before, and in effect, move on. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Remember and then forget. Seems a bit of a contradiction in terms, really. Especially for the people of God, whose whole identity was built on remembering. As we have said before, and we know, they had special ceremonies, special festivals, special sacrifices, special seasons, special days, whole sections of the year dedicated to remembering the past so that they might preserve the future of the people of God. And yet here in Isaiah, God is calling them to forget the past. And not only the past, but the most important event of their history. It seems a strange thing to do. But also, if we think about it, it is a vital thing to do. Because if the reason God calls his people to remember is so that they can draw strength from his actions of the past, then the reason he calls them to then forget is so they don't get stuck there. So they don't look back, see the wonders that he has done, and want life to be like that again. You see, it's not that God wants to erase memories to say, forget it, just never think about it. Never talk about it. It's not that he wants them to forget past events and render them unimportant. He just doesn't want his people to look back and to enshrine these things that have happened in their life. He doesn't want his people to look back at history and use it as a formula for the present. Or perhaps more importantly, God doesn't want his people to enshrine the way that he has worked in the past and assume that because he's God, he will always work in exactly the same way in the future. He doesn't want them to assume that if God rescued them from Egypt by parting the sea, then he'll surely bring them out of Babylon in exactly the same way. Because it's not that God couldn't do it. You know, it's not that God couldn't have parted the Euphrates River in an instant and destroyed the Babylonian army, just like he'd done way back in Egypt. But the fact is, it's not what God is about. He's not about doing the same thing over and over and over again in our lives. However much his people might want him to do that, you see, God's not predictable.
We can't put him in a box and predict what he's going to do. He's not formulaic. He's a creator God. So by very nature, he's a God who forms things out of nothing. A God who shapes, a God who moulds, a God who changes. And so to enshrine him in a formula of the past would be to restrict him completely. To restrict him to be like any other god of the ancient world who could do nothing different. They just did the same things over and over and over again. And so here God is saying to his people in this book in Isaiah, I am different. Yes, remember the things that I have done. But don't enshrine me because see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. See, says God, my character is no different from the past. My power is unchanging. My compassion is everlasting. My faithfulness is without question. You can look back and you can rely on these things. You can look back and remember. But now I am doing something new. Something that has never happened before. Something that is better than the best thing that has happened in your history. So don't restrict me to what you know. Instead, let me be what I will be, and you will find out that the wilderness will start to flourish and the wastelands will be transformed. I don't know whether you've ever watched a set of DVDs called Transformation DVDs. Some people might have seen them, but I wouldn't be surprised if you haven't. But they're basically DVDs about the way that God has worked in different countries of the world, how he's transformed areas and people and villages. And there's one particular DVD which is set in Guatemala, a place called Almalonga. Think of what that right. And it's a village that was taken over by corruption and by crime. The vegetables that grew were hardly anything at all. The land was wasted. The people didn't worship God. There was nothing there of positive, really. And then a small group of people got together and they started to pray for their village. They started to pray for the crime, for the people, for the land. They started to pray that God would move. They did it for years. And then he started to move. And in this DVD, it looks back at what has happened, how the village was corrupt, how the people's lives were in ruin, how the land was nothing. And then it goes to modern day and sees how the village has been transformed through this prayer. How the jails that were full, there was 5 jails in the village, they were full, have all been closed because no one is in prison anymore, because no one in that village commits crime to go to prison. However, 50% of the population are now Christians. And most exciting for me of all, how the land is producing and how the vegetables are humongous. Massive cauliflowers, massive carrots, the length of people's arms. You've not seen anything like it. You just have to watch the DVD for that. If I buy a vegetable and it's huge, I'm like, transformation vegetable. It's amazing. Everything is huge because God has blessed this village. And it's all over the top. An amazing story. But to expect God to always work in that way, in every area of our world, in every country, in every village, in every place throughout history, would be a bit ridiculous, really. Because for a start, we're not identical lands and villages. Not everyone needs transformation vegetables. Not everyone needs the things that that village needed. We're all different. There's different problems and different climates. And to expect God to work in a way which always results in huge carrots would not be right. And yet, even though we know this, that God doesn't always do things the same, at times we still tend to place formulas on him. We still often feel more comfortable to enshrine what God does and to think, well, if God does it then, he'll do it now. You know, maybe we think, well, it was great when the church was packed full of people. We can't wait for a day when it's the same. Or maybe we wish we could feel as we used to when we felt so close to God. I just want to go back to that. Or maybe we wish we could go back to a time that felt better for us, happier. Or maybe we've come to believe that God can only work in settings we've seen him work. Big churches, other countries, massive festivals that we've been to. That's where God works. We think back, we remember, and we enshrine God in these ways. And at that moment, we restrict him to what we have always known and what we're comfortable with him doing. And yet here in the Bible, and I believe today, God says, yes, remember the past. Remember what's happened, my character, my deeds, my love for you. But don't restrict me. Don't create a formula. Because see, I am doing something new. See, I am doing something new here in Cottenham Baptist Church. Something you've never seen before. Something you've never experienced before. Something that is better than anything in your history. And you know, I really believe that if we can grasp hold of this, if we can believe what God is saying, if we can take this opportunity, if we dare to trust that God wants to do something new in our church today, then he will. He will cause the wilderness to flourish. He will cause the wastelands to be transformed. And we'll be surprised by what he does. I believe this next few months is really important for us. And as leaders, we talked about this. And we believe that God will be doing things among us. He's already started. But we believe that he will be doing much more if we take the opportunity to let him work. And because of that, we've taken the... It's not a gamble. We don't gamble in church, do we? But we've taken the gamble of buying these books. You may have read it. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. You may have heard of it. Now, can I just say before I start that I'm not necessarily a fan of us all reading the same book, and you know, but I think God wants to do something new in our church. And so what we've done is we've bought a few of these books, and we would like people to take one and to read it. They do cost a bit of money, £5. A bargain, I hear you say. £5! But if you can't afford it, there are some church copies you can borrow. But we bought some of these, and we'd like everyone to take one and to read it. We're going to start the series from next week. And basically, it covers 6 weeks, but we're doing it over 12, because if it covers six, you have to read a little chapter each day. Thought we'd give you 2 days to do it. Busy people. And so we'll start next week, but we have books with us today. The house groups will be looking at these books as well, and on a Sunday, I will be preaching from the themes in these books, so that we can draw together and we can hear God together. Not all doing our own little different things and hearing different things, but drawing together as a church and hearing what God is saying to us at the moment. If you're not a fan of things like this, you're with me. But I feel it's important, and I hope that you'll take the opportunity to get one of these and to read it with us and to listen for what God wants to do in our lives. If you would like to have one today, you don't have to pay today. Please see John. He'll take your name and he won't let you forget. And he'll give you a book and you can have a flick through in readiness for next week.